of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They became disciples. So we think of the call to discipleship. The Lord Jesus said, follow me, and they forsook all. You know, when I go to Luke chapter 5 and read the corresponding account of how the Lord Jesus called these men that day, you might remember it was a day when the catch was perhaps the greatest. Oh my, the ships were loaded down. The ships were loaded down. And I think fish back then, at that particular time, was selling over $12 a pound. Ships full. And the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And when my Jewish blood runs through my veins and I look and read, they forsook all and followed him, I think, well, wait a minute now, fellas. Let's have a going out of business sale. Let's have a two-for-one sale. No, they forsook all and followed him. The call to discipleship. But now, let us think about the commission of discipleship. The Lord Jesus said in this same gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, he said to his disciples, go into all the world. He had said, you come to me, learn of me, follow me, with the thought of imitating him. And then after spending time with him, they were to go out into the world to make Christ known. And we are to do the same. Ours is the same commission. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, I want you to go and bring forth fruit. I want you to go forth into all the world and be fruitful for me. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, these are verses you know. You've read them so many times, you've heard them. The disciples were instructed, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. The commission to discipleship, or the commission of discipleship. But I want us to think about commitment of discipleship. Look in Matthew chapter 5 now, and let us consider that in Matthew chapter 5 on to chapter 7, we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now we read that his disciples came unto him. Look back up the chapter now to chapter 4 once again. Now when the Lord Jesus gave this call to discipleship, we read in verse 23 of chapter 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Teaching, he was a rabbi. He was a teacher come from God, as Nicodemus confessed. So he was teaching, but not only so, he was preaching. He was the prophet sent from God. And he was healing all manner of sickness. These miraculous wonders were his credentials. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments and so on. And look at verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. All right. Then when we come to chapter 5 and verse 1, these who made up the multitudes were spoken of as disciples. Disciples. The Lord Jesus positioned himself on the side of the mountain there, and the multitudes came to him to hear what he had to say. They wanted to learn from the Lord Jesus. So they are spoken of as disciples. But now, wait a minute. Let's come on over to chapter 7, because this is the same message that he's giving to them, the Sermon on the Mount. We read in chapter 7 where he said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, knows quite well that some of these disciples are not saved. Now, they're spoken of as disciples, but they're not saved. Keep that in mind. And so here he speaks such words. On further in chapter 7, in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus is warning these people, just because you call me Lord, and because you follow me and you're willing to listen to what I have to say, you recognize that I am a teacher and maybe even a prophet, and you're willing to learn from me, you need to be saved, he is saying to them. The Lord Jesus had said what John the Baptist had preached: repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I want you to see as you consider what we have in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is that though these people were disciples, they were what I would call curious disciples. Curious disciples. Now keep in mind, a disciple is simply a follower, a learner. And these were curious disciples. The Lord Jesus is conveying to them that to get into God's kingdom, you have to have righteousness. That they well knew from their Old Testament scriptures. They knew when God's kingdom was established, one must be righteous to enter into it. But you see, these Jews had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they had been taught wrongly. Well, I said they had been taught wrongly. Of course, they were going according to the law, and they had a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts. In fact, I read that the Pharisees had reduced the law of Moses to 365 commandments and 248 prohibitions. And so these Pharisees were saying, in essence, do these do's and don't the don'ts, and you're righteous. But the Lord Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Come down. To verse 20. He said, "But I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord Jesus went on to say to them, "You be perfect as God in heaven is perfect." Well, we read that one. How can anyone be perfect as God in heaven is perfect? Well, we see from the Word of God that all of us stand condemned. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But in and through Christ, His righteousness is imputed, is reckoned over to us. And we are declared righteous in Christ. And thus God accepts us as Christ Himself, and we're perfect in God's sight. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that in Christ, God sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His deep, penetrating eyesight. But what I want you to see is that these disciples were curious disciples, willing to learn, willing to listen, willing to follow the Lord Jesus, with some of them, at least, as long as they were benefited by following Him. But I want you to turn forward now to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Lord Jesus spoke about Himself as the bread which came down from heaven. But the Lord Jesus began to speak some very strong words to these disciples. Let's pick up our reading at John, chapter 6. And verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen Me, and believe not. Now, I want you to come forward to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the bread... Let me back up. I'm sorry. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. Now His words are getting very hard. And let me say, just in passing at this point, that in just a little while, we will be remembering the Lord Jesus in His death. We will be partaking of bread, which speaks of His body. We will be partaking of wine, that speaks of His blood. But we do not believe in what is known as transubstantiation. Trans, that means... movement, trans, substance. We do not believe that the substance is moved from one thing to another. We do not believe in what is known as transubstantiation, that in partaking of the bread, we are actually partaking of the flesh of Christ. Some teach that. We reject that teaching. We say they're just symbols. And in the strictest sense, the emblems that will be on the table shortly are not types. Now, some of our wording in the songbooks might indicate or put it that way, but that's just poetic license. We might sing sometimes, as we partake of the bread, type of him on whom we feed. Well, the bread is not a type, and the wine is not a type. The Passover supper was. Where you have a type, you must have an antitype. So the emblems are not types, they are symbols. They are symbols. We have the antitype, the Lord Jesus himself. He's the bread come down from heaven. And he came to shed his blood. So the Lord Jesus, I believe, is using symbolic language. But now come on over to verse 65 of John chapter 6. From that time, verse 65, and he said, therefore, I'm having difficulty this morning, aren't I? And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Note this now, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, they were disciples. But they were only curious disciples. They were willing to follow him. They were willing to listen to him and learn from him. It seems as long as they benefited from it. But when his sayings became hard, some of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, we are inclined to think, at least I've had some tell me this, well, I thought disciples were just the believers of that day, or just the 12. No, a disciple is anyone who is a learner, a follower. And so these were curious disciples. They were willing to listen, willing to learn, but when the sayings became hard, they followed him no more. That was it. They'd had enough of following this Jesus of Nazareth. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now look at verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Now, I would speak of these disciples as disciples of conviction. They followed the Lord Jesus. They listened to him. They learned from him. They observed him as he performed this first miracle in Cana, and they believed on him. They believed on him. They were disciples of conviction. Now, I want us to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. And come down to verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. We live in a world where self has always been prominent. And it seems that increasingly self is becoming preeminent. We are very selfish, aren't we? We are self-centered. And all we have to do is turn on a radio program, turn on a television, and just listen to some of the commercials. And all of these commercials being directed to us are self-centered. Surely this costs more, but you're worth it. And this has come over into, shall I say, Christendom, using the word in a broad sense, Christendom. It has come over into Christendom. People are so self-centered today that they are being told by some in the religious world, well, now God can help you do this better or be that better for yourself. When it came to discipleship, the Lord Jesus said, deny yourself. Now, people don't like to hear that. And you know as well as I do in many church services around the world, and I wouldn't speak anyone down, there are two things that are bad for the heart, running uphill and running down people. But you know as well as I do that in many churches around the world today, leaders, religious leaders, will be conveying to people what they want to hear. And many will not be speaking about discipleship and commitment to discipleship. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will not be hearing about denying self and living wholly and solely for Christ. Some disciples were curious disciples. Some of these disciples became convicted and they believed on Christ. And some of these disciples were disciples of commitment. And that is what the Lord Jesus wants. All of us who name the name of Christ are to understand that we are not only Christians because we are Christ's ones, we are not only believers because of our faith. We were saved by faith and now we live by faith, but we are disciples because of our obedience. In the chapel apartment over here, there is a book by Stuart Briscoe. Louise and I have enjoyed many messages heard over the radio by Stuart Briscoe. Just recently we went to a church meeting in Greensboro where he was speaking. We had the opportunity to meet him. And so when I saw this book in the apartment on discipleship, I started reading it, and I'm still doing so. Stuart Briscoe told about conducting a Bible study on one occasion, and he was meeting these people for the first time, so he thought he would have some kind of an icebreaker, some introduction whereby they could all get to know one another. So he said this one young woman sitting near him seemed to be very energetic and ready to go with everything, and so he spoke to her first. Would you give your name to the rest of us? And she did so. And he said, what do you do in life? And her reply was, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Very skillfully camouflage as a machine operator. And he used that as a springboard into writing this book about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And in thinking of what he said, it made me realize, yes, that's the way it should be. Now, I realize in this room we have many Christians. Maybe all of you are saved. I don't know your heart. But I know we do have some Christians here. And your attitude should be, and mine should be, that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, skillfully camouflaged as a worker at food fair. I mean, that is your daily work. But in the final analysis, it should be a camouflage for you as a disciple of Christ. Because first and foremost, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of you are and should be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, very skillfully camouflaged as fishermen. We've been coming to this island for quite a while now, and I've often wondered what it would be like to be out on one of those boats with saved and unsaved alike for a month. I don't know. And I have not had many of you fishermen say to me a great deal of what might go on out on those boats. But I would think it would be very hard at times, and times of testing, to take a stand and look these other fishermen in the eye and say, now fellas, I want you to know this. You can use the language that you use. You can bring alcoholic beverages on board this boat and conduct yourselves as you do. But I want you to know I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I stand. I want you to know that. And by the grace of God, with the help of God, I want to be true to Him. And when I fail, I trust you won't look at me so much and come to conclusions about the Lord Jesus by my poor conduct. He's no disappointment. I might be. But I want you to know I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I stand. Hoist your flag. It's tough. You know, when it comes to witnessing to people, it is hard, isn't it, at times? Especially your own family members. Oftentimes we're so tactful, we don't attack. But we are disciples who are skillfully camouflaged by whatever we do during the day in the way of our occupation. First and foremost, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we work at food fair, whether we work at the furniture store, or out on one of the boats, or in carpentry work, or here on the island as homekeepers or whatever, let us keep in mind that we are disciples of Jesus Christ first and foremost, not just curious disciples. And not only disciples of conviction, but disciples of commitment. And so in thinking of discipleship, we think not only of the call of discipleship and the commission of discipleship, but the commitment of discipleship. The Lord Jesus said, love one another. In fact, he said, hereby will men know that you are my disciples if Say it. If you love Well, we can quote that, can't we? But it's so difficult at times because, you know, we're supposed to have people in our hearts, but sometimes they get on our nerves and we want to let them have it. But hereby will men know that you're my disciples for the love that you have one for another. Commitment of discipleship. The Lord spoke about the humility of heart. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. The Lord Jesus spoke about the commitment to prayer. All of this has to do with the commitment of discipleship. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Because as we think of Luke chapter 9 and compare that with, say, Luke chapter 14, my, we realize something of the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Now, the Lord said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And whoever will save his life will lose it. Look at Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. My, you talk about the cost of discipleship. If you do not forsake all that you have, he said, you cannot be my disciple. He said, well, wait a minute. I mean, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? All right, I read of those of that day who were called by the Lord. I mean, he was actually here. And he said to them, come, follow me. And they left all and followed him. Oh, Brother Schwartz, surely you're not talking about just leaving the house and locking up the house and just going off somewhere. Well, what does that mean, forsaking all? I looked in the Revised Standard Version. This is from the chapel apartment. I looked in the Revised Standard Version, and this is what it had to say. I knew it did, but I didn't have my Revised Standard Version with me. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So there's a difference in actually leaving all and renouncing all. But that's what it means. The Lord might not call you to actually leave your home and your family here on this beautiful island of Spanish Wells. He might not call you from this island and from your home, from your family, and take you to regions beyond. But as one who is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that I renounce all as belonging to me. And as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I look upon all that I have as being his. He might call me from it. But whether I am actually called from it or not, I renounce it as being mine. It's just entrusted to me. And I am to use my home for the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to shame you, because what I'm saying to you, I need to say to myself, but how many times do you invite unsaved people whom you are seeking to win to Christ for a meal? We're just inclined to stay right with the Christians we like. Well, we're to reach out as disciples. And we're to have the attitude, now this home, oh, I worked hard for the money. And I put a lot of effort into it myself. That's okay, it belongs to the Lord. And I'm going to use it for Him. And all these other things that I've accumulated, nothing wrong with them, nothing intrinsically wrong with them, as we were saying the other night. As long as we renounce them as being ours, but belonging to the Lord, and use them for His glory. Why? Because I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, skillfully camouflaged as a grocery store worker, as a fisherman on a boat, as a carpenter, as a housewife. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost of discipleship. What about the compensation of discipleship? Well, present joy and future reward. There is nothing that can compare with being right with the Lord. And knowing that you're in God's will. Some of us were talking last night. A drunk came into our presence. We were out having a meal and a drunk came into our presence. And oh, he was laughing and carrying on, and first thing you know, he was gone. But we were saying afterwards, you know, we Christians get together and we have a good time. We don't have to use any profanity. We don't have to have beer or wine or any intoxicating beverage. We can just get together and just have good, clean fun. And it'd be Christ-centered. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And even in our everyday discipleship, there is nothing like living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Present joy, and then future reward too. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Father, we thank Thee for our time of Bible study this morning, and we pray that we will meditate upon these things and realize that as Christians, as believers, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, camouflaged by whatever else we do, but disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that all of us will have this uppermost in our minds, and that we will go through each day with the attitude, Lord, have Thy will and way with me today. May it be so for His honor and glory.